Well, as we come and look at these two passages, let's pray together. May I speak in the name of the Father who adopts us into his family, the risen Son who has saved us into his family, and the Holy Spirit who helps us grow into the family likeness. Amen. Well, if I can have the slides on the screen. Thank you. Well, the Lord's Supper, or the Holy Communion, or the Eucharist, or the Mass. Lots of different names for the same thing. And it's clearly a big deal to Christians, isn't it? For some, it's a very big deal indeed. If I were a Catholic priest, Martha would be having a difficult time. but for a Catholic priest, they must have Communion or the Mass every day, and they must celebrate it every day. It's clearly a big deal. And in the first, in the second passage in the Gospel reading, on the night before Jesus died, we hear that it was clearly a big deal for Jesus. Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and verse 15, he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Well, why was it that he was eagerly desiring? Now, we know that the Passover meal was one of the main yearly festivals for the Jews. And Jesus would have marked this like everybody else in all his 30-odd years. It had been important in his past, but it was clearly important right then. And in verse 16, we also get a little cryptic comment about the fulfillment in the kingdom of God of this meal. So he knew something about its future, the past, its present, and its future. But to get Jesus' perspective on this, we better go back and remind ourselves a little bit more about the Passover and how it was originally given, which is why we had a first reading from Exodus 12. And we know the story so far in the early books of the Bible. We have, in Genesis, we have God making everything. He made everything good, including mankind, but mankind fell, sinned and fell. And years passed, but God decided to call to Abraham and to make for himself a people, a special people, to be a light to all the other nations by the way that they lived faithfully with God, the one true God. And so they made a very special promise, the covenant promise of Abraham. But of course the people disobeyed. They couldn't live that way. And things got worse and worse, and they landed up being slaves in Egypt, and where they were for many, many years, with conditions getting worse and worse. I'm just going to plug something at this point. There's a relatively new course called the Bible Course, produced by the Bible Society. And this is a really helpful course that helps us understand the big picture of the Bible, the whole timeline, in a little pictorial form. It goes through this, on the front of this. And one of our home groups is going to be starting this in a few weeks. So I'm delighted that they're going to have a go with this. And then hopefully they'll report back how good it is, and more of us can do this Bible course to get this big picture. Because sometimes it's easy, isn't it, to find all these little stories and work out and not really know how they fit into this bigger picture of God's salvation. But we've got to Pharaoh. And many times God asked Pharaoh to free his people. And we know the story, don't we? We know the plagues. We know the way that something dreadful happened in order for God to say, "I'm serious about this." And Pharaoh said, "No." And then the plagues come and he says, "Oh, all right then." And then he changes his mind. And he does that time and time and time again. And eventually God gave him over to the consequences of his disobedience. We know, don't we, that sin ultimately carries a cost. Romans 6, verse 23, the famous verse, "For the wages of sin is death." Pharaoh repeatedly disobeyed God. And eventually God used even his disobedience to accomplish his own purposes. And so we have the story of this very first Passover, if you like, the last of the plagues, but the way in which God's people were spared. They had to take the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, put its blood on the door so that the avenging angel would pass over it and spare the firstborn who lived inside. We could summarize it like this. So they needed to have a spotless lamb, one that was free of defect on the outside, and then paint its sacrificed blood on the doorposts. And it protected the people of Israel, those who trusted God. Those who didn't trust God, the Egyptians, all those who followed Pharaoh's way, were not protected. And grief came to their households. And it became a lasting ordinance, as Moses said, which the Jews still today call Pesach, or the Passover. And God said, remember this. Remember this day. And so, back in our Exodus reading on page 68. Obey these instructions, verse 24, as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I was fortunate to be part of a Seder Supper, which is another name for this Pesach, this Passover remembrance. And it was reenacted as close as they can find to how it would have been at Jesus' day. It has changed over the centuries. But we celebrated that together. And sure enough, the youngest person in the room, a young boy, got to ask his question. Got to ask, what does this ceremony mean? And he had other questions that he asked as part of this ceremony. And I love the fact that it was a meal for all of the family, from youngest to eldest. And the youngest had a part to play, as well as the senior person present who conducted the ceremony. And as we know, the Passover, after that came the great Exodus, where the hundreds of thousands of Jews finally got to leave Egypt and across the miraculously parted Red Sea. So this Passover was the ticket to freedom and continuing remembrance. So back to our question. Why was Jesus eagerly desiring to eat this meal? Well, a little bit earlier in Luke's Gospel, he gives us a little bit of a note when he says that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem for the final time. And in chapter 9, verse 31, it says, literally, they talked over Jesus' exodus, the one Jesus was about to complete in Jerusalem. We tend to translate it departure, but it actually is the hint there of Jesus doing a second exodus as he went up to Jerusalem. And so it was that, I was going to stand behind the table, but I realised I haven't got my radio microphone, so I won't. But as we know in Luke chapter 22 then, Jesus arranged for this Passover meal, which became his last supper. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, we can be a bit confused by that because we thought, don't we, that the drinking of the cup comes at the end of the meal. Well, actually, when we know a little bit more about the Passover, as I saw reenacted a few weeks ago, actually there are four different times they take the cup and drink from it, each one with a different blessing. And so it is right that actually at the start of the meal, Luke can record a first cup of blessing, where Jesus thanks his Father. And then it continues. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for ye. Ooh, hello. This isn't how the Passover is supposed to go. This is my body? Hello. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Hello. You can't just declare a covenant. That's God's business. This is a new covenant in my blood. What? It's interesting how familiar we become with these words, isn't it? But completely shocking to those disciples there who heard it the first time. No wonder that later they said, well, this is a hard saying. And they found it difficult to accept. Because Jesus was taking the structure of the Passover, but changing it. In 1 Corinthians 5, one way of putting it is that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So let's go back. Here was the picture that we built up from the Passover. But now let's look and see how it compares with Jesus and his death. So we had a spotless lamb on the outside, but here in Jesus we have the sinless man, the spotless man on the inside, sacrificed. God himself, in some mysterious way, dying. We know the blood poured out from Jesus' side. And now it protects not just God's people of Israel in one place at one time, but it now protects all people everywhere who trust God. And yes, we too are to remember this. Jesus saying, do this to remember me. And we call it the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, and these other things. Interesting, isn't it? This parallel, the Passover and the first Exodus, and Jesus completing the second Exodus and communion. Well, Passover celebrations carried out still today by observant Jews have a sense of the past, the present, and the future about them. The Exodus of the past brought back to mind today in thankfulness, but pointing for them to a future Exodus. But as Christians, we can get to understand more of that picture as we know that the fulfillment, or the next part of the fulfillment, is in Jesus the Christ. Now, sometimes we also use the word sacrament about communion. Now, a sacrament is one of those Christian jargon words, isn't it, that we never use anywhere else. So what is a sacrament? Well, some people call it an effectual sign, which frankly doesn't help us very much, I think. But it's a common action or that reveals a truth beyond itself. It's, if you like, a worked out pictorial representation of a truth. In some ways, they are mysteries. They're not hard to grasp. There's something simple about them, but yet they contain a very profound significance. But they can be strange to an outsider, but a vehicle of truth and grace to one who understands, who has the Holy Spirit with them. And a sacrament is always received as a gift. It's never something that we do to ourselves. So Jesus gave us two sacraments. In some of the churches, they have a number of other ones. But there are two that Jesus gave us that we concentrate on. The first being baptism, the washing and the cleansing of water. And then particularly when we take up the stage and we have a full immersion baptism, that greater symbolism still emerges of descent into death, like going into the ground, but then coming back out again in life. A pictorial representation of the things that God is doing, of washing, cleansing, dying to the old self and rising to new life. And the Eucharist. Eucharist, by the way, comes from the Greek word eucharistein, which is about giving thanks. It's simply a giving thanks. I didn't like to use the word, but over time I've come to see, why not? We are a giving thanks people. We are a Eucharistic people. In fact, I want to take us back and just think about the it's not come out very clearly at the top. But it says Old Covenant, New Covenant, Initiation and Continuation. And if I build it up, we see that in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we find God gave circumcision as the sign to men only of who was his people. God's people were circumcised. And then this continuing thing that they did, the Passover celebration, to remind themselves of God's goodness. But for the Christian, it's different but similar. We are given the sign of baptism and the action of baptism as we start our journey with God. And then in the Eucharist, we continue it. We are reminded of his goodness to us. In verse 16 of Luke 22, Jesus says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again, this meal, until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." It's a simple little phrase, but in that, actually, there's lots of meaning. Jesus knows that death is not the last word. He knows full well that tomorrow he meets his end, but that yet he is going to eat this meal again. He's anticipating getting together again with his disciples and eating a meal around a table. But he also knows that when he eats it again, it will somehow be fulfilled. By then, his exodus will be complete, and his people from every tribe and nation will have left Egypt, now the spiritual Egypt, and be in the new land flowing with milk and honey. The New Jerusalem. Again, we find these parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old, the people were given that land flowing with milk and honey to go and enter the Jerusalem to live in. We are given the New Jerusalem in time. God's glorious heavenly kingdom where the fall will be reversed. Sin no more. And we will be able to live face to face with Almighty God. And with one another without pain or fear, shame or regrets. And actually, we will not need any of these things then anymore. We will not be celebrating Passover. We will not be sharing the Lord's Supper because we won't have any temptation to forget about the Lord's deliverance. Instead, new heavenly banquets will be underway. In this kingdom, where who is reigning? Well, Revelation tells us on the throne is one who, like a lamb who is slain, sits on the throne, yet is alive. Well, next week, Gordon will be looking with us at several different aspects of the Lord's Supper, the way that it makes communion with Christ. But for now, we are a Eucharistic, we are a thankful people, remembering the second Exodus, this greater Passover that has brought us freedom and that we remember. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let's pray. And you might recognize these words from one of our communion services. Dying and living, Jesus, you declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gates of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.